We now turn to Scripture and we turn to the prophet Malachi, and we will read chapter 3, chapter 3 of Malachi. And just let me say at this point that the first two verses of this chapter are our text for this evening. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away the male, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. And therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. But I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful man, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So far the meaning of God's holy word. As I said, the first two verses of our text for this evening, together with what we read in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 49. And there Jesus again himself speaks what the reason was that he came into the world. In Luke 12, verse 49, I came, he says, to set fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughters-in-law against her mother-in-law. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, This coming Saturday, we will be celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you were present here, we spoke about the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ. Based on John 1, verse 14, we beheld His glory. Now tonight, we're going to see something quite different, and that is that we see fire in the manger. Just imagine that, fire in the manger. And of course, I don't mean that the straw in the manger caught fire. Nor do I mean that the cattle shed in which Jesus was born went up in flames. Nothing of that sort happened. And yet there was fire in the manger. You see, Jesus, the child of the manger, He is the fire. He is the fire. And I want you to remember that throughout this message, that Jesus is the one who is the fire. That's how the prophet Malachi spoke about the coming of Jesus into this world. He describes and he says he would be like a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire. And as we just read in Luke 12 or 49, Jesus says himself that one of the reasons that he came to this earth was to set fire on the earth. Now that's not exactly the picture that most people have of Jesus laying in the manger. Fire. I'm sure that most of the Advent sermons and the sermons on Christmas Day will speak about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. That He came to bring peace on this earth. They'll talk about His love. His goodwill to men. You see, that makes sense. Love in the manger. And that's all true. That's fire. And yet I believe that the Christmas event is incomplete and even misleading and distorted. Unless we see that there's fire in the manger. And that's our theme tonight, fire in the manger. We'll first look at the context of this prophecy of Malachi. The context. And then we'll look at the content of this prophecy. And then the explanation or the meaning of this prophecy of Malachi. The prophet Malachi prophesied about 400 years before Christ was born. And Malachi foresees that the child that was would be born in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a smelly stable in Bethlehem. He foresees that the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of His people, or as they refer to here in verse 1, the messenger of the covenant, which is a clear reference to Christ, that He would come like a refiner's fire. Not only does the prophet compare the coming of Jesus as being like a refiner's fire, but he also says it's like a launderer's soap. In other words, like that of Tide or Breeze or whatever a brand of laundry soap or detergent you use to wash your clothes. Now when Malachi, the prophet, inspired of course by the Holy Spirit, when he recorded these words, it was sometime after a faithful remnant of the people of Israel had returned from Babylon, from 70 years in exile. And at first, the remnant that came back had been very faithful. There was a genuine attempt to serve God. Let's read Ezra, Nehemiah, and so forth. But what we see so often happening in the history of the church, all too soon, there was a slow but a steady decline in their spiritual life. Something that we see time and time again also in the life of the church. Something that even as a United Reformed Church, we must be careful that we don't fall into that trap. The first generation, very often, they see the significance and the importance and the reasons for the existence of our federation. But sometimes when the second generation, it kind of wears off. I belong to the first generation of immigrants that came to Canada. And there was lots of enthusiasm, building churches, Christian schools, Christian high schools. But when I look today, and I see that the second and the third generation are slacking off, the attendance of the second service is way down. Well, that's the kind of thing that happened also in the days of Malachi. And it should surprise us that God was very angry with His people. And He was very angry, especially with the religious leaders of His day, the priests, the teachers. They're singled out as one of the major reasons for this moral and the spiritual decay in Israel. For example, according to chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the priests allowed the people to sacrifice animals that were blind and crippled and injured. Beloved, that was an insult to God. God had clearly instructed the people that the only kind of sacrifices that were acceptable to Him were young male animals, 1 year, 2 years old perhaps, but that were without blemish, without any imperfections. They had to be the best of the flock. And you can just imagine, when you had to sacrifice a 1 year old lamb, let's say, or a heifer from your herd, and you farmers would understand that, and then to pick the best one. Just a year old, that 1 year old animal still had lots of, could produce a lot more lambs or calves, whatever, and the wool, as far as the sheep were concerned, the wool they would produce and so forth. But to give a lamb that was just a year old in the prime of its life, and it couldn't be just a lamb with a broken leg or with any kind of imperfections. No, it had to be perfect. You see, the sacrifice that God demanded was that it had to be the best. Because that's only the only way that it's really a sacrifice. I remember Reverend Peter Eldersfeld saying, a sacrifice is only a sacrifice if it hurts. I'm sure that very few of us sacrifice until it really hurts. But that's what a sacrifice is. It had to be the best. You see, God instituted the sacrificial system in order to point forward to that perfect, sinless sacrifice of the coming Messiah. And so the priests in Malachi's days allowed blind, crippled, and injured animals as sacrifices. They were violating the commands of God regarding worship. Today we would say they broke the regulative principle. And the regulative principle, of course, is that we are to worship God according to the regulation that's prescribed for us in the Word of God. And so we must not introduce all kinds of man-centered elements into our worship services. Things that may please us, but they don't please God. And yet many churches are guilty of doing that today. You see, when we come to worship here this evening, we came to worship and praise God. We did not come here to be entertained. Okay, but this was not the only sin. In chapter 2, verse 8, The priests are accused of causing many to stumble at the law. Now that is the religious leaders in Malachi's day didn't teach and did not practice what God demanded in his law. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, the tribe of Judah is accused of marrying the daughter of a foreign god. That is, instead of being faithful to their covenant God, the people committed spiritual adultery, you could say, by embracing a foreign god, most likely Baal. Verse 11 is called, this is called an abomination. That is something which in God's eyes is terrible, something that's very, that is awful, that is repulsive. And then if you read on in this book of Malachi in chapter 2, verse 13 and 16, the prophet exposes the sin of broken homes and marriages. We read there that men broke with their wives and wives of their youth, and wives by covenant. And then in verse 16 it says that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. You see, beloved, there you have it. Unacceptable sacrifices in worshiping God, idolatry embracing other gods, unfaithfulness in marriage and divorce, all evidence of a spiritual decay and decline. And it doesn't take much imagination to apply this to our situation today, to our homes and churches and society. We're witnessing many of the same kind of sins. Beloved, it's in that context that you must read this prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Well, let's look at the contents then of this prophecy. In verse 1 he says, "Behold, I send my messengers, and he will prepare the way before me." Now the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew 4 verse 5, Mark 1 verses 2 and 3 clearly identified this messenger to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And then we read that suddenly the Lord, which is a reference to Jesus Christ, will come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now when it says here that the Lord will come to his temple, then we must remember that the temple in the Old Testament was symbolic of the presence of God. It was God dwelling symbolically in the midst of his people. Now Jesus, of course, is that temple. He says that very clearly in John 2, verse 19, he says, where it says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then Jesus, in verse 21, says that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus, in person, was everything that was symbolized by the temple. It was God walking in the midst of his people. He was God with us, Emmanuel. He was himself God in the flesh. And so this prophecy of Malachi is fulfilled some 400 years later with the birth of Jesus in the manger of Bethlehem stable. But now says the prophet, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire or like launderer's soap. Now you ask yourself, does this really describe Jesus in the manger? That innocent baby, a refiner's fire, like launderer's soul? Is there really fire in the manger? The prophet Malachi makes it almost sound as if we should stand with fear and trembling around the manger of this Christ child. He says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Almost as if this is something that the people of Malachi's day should fear and dread instead of something to look forward to. You see, what Malachi is saying in our text is so contrary to how so many view the birth of Christ. Most people celebrate Christmas as a day of joy and song, festivities, exchange of gifts, helping the needy, showing love, peace, and goodwill to all men. Even the sometimes you read about enemies that are at war with each other. They'll take a day off, have a ceasefire, so that both sides can celebrate Christmas. Many are blind to the fact that there is fire in the manger, that the child in the manger is like a refiner's weapon. But there it is. Just take a closer look. Who is that in the manger? Who is it? Jesus, you say, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, a baby like any other baby. But is that all you see? I'm afraid that many people, that's all they see. Just another baby, another human being. You see, if that's all you see, you miss the miracle of what took place at Bethlehem Stable some 2,000 years ago. But take another look. Take another look in that manger. This is not just any other baby. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Word of which we said this morning, who was with God in the beginning, who was God. This was He who, through whom all things in the universe were made. This is God. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I know all that. I've heard it so often before. But where's the fire in the manger? Well, Jesus, the child in the manger, is God. And God is love. And again, that's but a lot of people, that's all they see, love and nothing else. And many people build a comfortable theology around that truth. God is love, they say. He loves all men. He brought peace to all men. Don't worry how I live or what I do or what I say. God loves all men. Don't worry. I'll be saved. I'll go to heaven. After all, God is love. And Jesus is God. And God is love. According to an article in the Outlook several months ago, I believe it was in January, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, it said in that particular issue that 64% of Americans believe that they will go to heaven. 64% will go to heaven. 71% they do say that there is such a thing as hell. 71%. But only just 0.5% believe that they will go to hell. Just 0.5%. You see, the majority of the American people believe that they will go to heaven. And only a very, very small minority will go to hell. People perhaps such like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and those that are guilty of all kinds of serious, awful crimes. You see, such is the thing of a lot of people. Because they see the child in the manger as one who is God, but He's a God of love. But as I said, this is very misleading. That's distortion. That's a misrepresentation of the child in the manger. Oh yes, He is indeed the God of love, and He's the God of grace. But that's not all. Scripture also tells us that God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. That's just as much an attribute of God than His love. To divorce God's love, as so many do, from the fact that He's also a consuming fire, leads to a complete misunderstanding of the birth of Jesus Christ. Take another look at the child in the manger. You see Jesus, Son of Mary, of the house of David, Son of Man, like us in every way, except sin. Beloved, that baby is also the Son of God. It's God Himself. You see love in the manger, yes, but at the same time you see a flame. A flame of fire, for as God with His divine nature, He is a consuming fire. Malachi's prophecy is correct. The Lord comes to his temple like a refiner's fire. There's indeed fire in the manger. Okay, let's, in the third place, what is the meaning and what is the explanation of all of this? What is symbolized by this fire in the manger? In other words, in what sense is Jesus the child of the manger? In what sense is he like a refiner's fire? Well, we know that fire does two things. First of all, fire, on the one hand, purifies. That's why it's called here a refiner's fire. But on the other hand, fire can also be very destructive and destroy. You see, the child in the manger is God, and God is holy. God is pure. There is no sin in God. And God hates sin. That's why the prophet Malachi says that when God comes to his temple, when Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, comes into flesh, who can stand before him? Because he's holy. He's a holy, living, sinless God. How can a people who have offended and insulted God with their blind, crippled, injured animal sacrifices, whose priests have led the people astray with compromising their teaching with falsehoods, a people who are unfaithful to their wives whom they have married in their youth, who freely divorced, how can they stand before a holy God who hates divorce? A God who hates any kind of sin. How can the offspring of such a nation welcome the Christ child, who is not only human, but he's also divine. He's both man and God, and yes, as God, he's a consuming fire. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand at the day of his coming? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand before this fire in the manger? You see, that's one aspect of the Christmas message that is often ignored. Many people don't want to reckon with a God who is a consuming fire. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about the existence of hell. They don't want to hear about a coming judgment. They don't want to hear about the lake of fire where fire is never quenched. Many would say that destroys the spirit of Christmas. I remember reading in Table Talk an article by Reverend Riddlebacher, who, and the people would ask him, he writes, "Why do you talk so much about death?" See, basically people hate to talk about death. We'll spend many things, much money on vitamins and exercise and in order to stay alive, because we don't like to talk about death. Riddlebacher answers this question one day. He said, I may have to bury you. And so I am doing grief counseling before the hour of death comes. Because I want you to know that the only way to face death, he says, is that you belong to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, unless we acknowledge that we're totally depraved sinners deserving of hell, it makes no sense to celebrate Christmas this coming Saturday. People can talk about peace until they're blue in the face, but there is no peace unless you are reconciled with the living, holy God. You know, one person came up to me once and she had received a Christmas card from a friend. And this friend in that Christmas card expressed how much she loved Jesus. But in the meantime, she had divorced her husband and left her husband with two children and was living with another man. How can a person so blind in their sin and a distorted view of the Christ born in Bethlehem stable, how can they one day stand before this living, holy God? And then they say they love Jesus. You see, as Jesus himself says in Luke 12, verse 49, the purpose for which he came was to cast fire on the earth. And when you read the context of that particular passage, Jesus shows that he came to bring judgment upon those who refuse to accept him with a living faith. He came to separate, if you will, the believers from the unbeliever, the sheep from the goats. He came to sharpen, if you will, what we call the antithesis between those whom God in his grace has chosen in Christ and those who he had passed over. The division. As Malachi prophesied, on one hand, Christ's coming was like a refiner's fire. He came to purify, or like the launderer's soap, he came to cleanse those whom God had chosen in Christ. He came to cleanse them from their sin. A refiner was someone who put, you know, minerals such as gold or silver. He put it in the fire. When these minerals were dug from the mine, these metals, of course, these raw metals were impure. And so they had to be refined. They had to be purified. And this was done by putting them in a very hot blazing furnace, where the impurities of those metals were burned away. And so what remained was pure gold and silver. Now Christ in the manger was that kind of a refiner's fire. And beloved, when the sunlight splashes through our living room windows, you know, isn't it true that that's when you see all the flakes of dust and you see the spots on your carpet? Well, likewise, when we come into the presence of the living, holy God, the pure light of the world, when we come into his presence, it exposes our sin, and we realize unless those sins are erased and unless they're paid for, unless we are purified, we cannot stand in the presence of this holy God, who is a consuming fire. And so like that silver and gold, we need to be purified. And the only one who can purify us is a child of an angel, because he's a refiner's fire. He has become like us in every respect, and yet without sin. At the same time, he was God. And that's how the Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 6. So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore us to righteousness and life. When Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 49 to 50, that he came to cast fire on the earth and how I wish it was already kindled, then he adds, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. And what was the baptism Jesus was referring to? The baptism that Jesus was referring to that he had to undergo was that cruel, shameful death on the cross. You see, there was fire on the cross. His death on the cross burned away the wrath of God against your and my sin. And beloved, there was fire in the grave, for by the power of the dynamite of his resurrection, he once and for all conquered sin and death for all those who believe. They will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Christ came to purify sinners. He came to wash away the sins of the Samaritan woman at that well who had seven husbands. He came to burn away the sins of that thief on the cross. At the last minute, he acknowledged Jesus. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The only reason Jesus could say that, because he burned away, he refined, he burned away the impurities, the sins of this thief. He burned away the sins of the Apostle Peter, who denied him three times. He burned away the sins of a doubting Thomas, a man like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had blood on his hand, who persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ, who condoned the death of Stephen. As he burned away the sins of those whom God had chosen to be his own. For that purpose he came to cleanse, to purify, burn away your and my sins. Those who are really touched by the fire in the manger, they are sanctified. They abandon their old sinful ways. And from now on, strive to live God-wise. But don't be mistaken. Fire also destroys. And that fire in the manger is no exception. Christ also came to bring judgment. Prophet Malachi makes this very clear in verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, beloved, those who do not fear the Lord, those who do not repent of their sins, those who continue to live in their sin, those who reject Christ as their Savior, they are condemned, they are judged. And yes, they will be thrown, hard as it is, in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's fire in nature. And that fire, as we have seen, breaks division between believers and unbelievers. Those who are refined by the blood of Christ. Those who are condemned. Those who are purified by the fire in the manger. The division between those who are consumed by that same fire. Cast into hell where the flame never dies. Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, whoever believes in me is not condemned. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, only when we are saved by grace through faith, purified by the fire, by the Christ in the manger, can we one day stand boldly before our holy, living God. You know, Christmas 2010 is here, but we look for another Christmas beyond this year's Christmas. We look ahead to Christ's second coming. And as the prophets so often do, they melt these two comings together. The first coming and the second coming. And at his second coming, he who is both God and man will come again suddenly, unexpectedly, to his temple. And he will come as a fire, a consuming fire. And according to Revelation 6 verse 17, those who do not believe and those who do not accept him, they'll cry out to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see the same question as Malachi already raised. Who is able to stand? Yes, who is able to stand on that day when Christ comes to judge? Who can endure his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Well, without acknowledging that the child born in the manger in Bethlehem is the Savior, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Without him, without Jesus, no one will be able to stand before the Christ, the Lamb, and the Holy Living God who is a consuming fire. You see, there are so many, I'm afraid, today, who celebrate Christmas. You have people that consider themselves Christians. But what they are doing is they're putting water on that fire in the manger. Putting water on it. Because they reject Christ, the mediator, who is God, who is not just an ordinary baby, but who is God. A consuming fire. Only those who, according to Revelation 7, verse 14, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, only those will be able to stand on that day when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. You see, if by God's grace, you and I embrace the fire in the manger with a living faith, and one day we'll be part of that great multitude that no one can number before the throne of God. And we'll be waving palm branches in the presence of our God and of our Father and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then we'll say, and we'll acknowledge that we owe it all to Him who came as a refiner's fire in a manger, and who purified us of all our sins. And that's the only way, beloved, that we can stand for the Holy God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that by grace we embrace Christ as being God in the flesh. A refiner's fire. We praise Him. We thank Him, O Lord, that we, by His grace, we have been refined. We have been purified of all our sins. But we also realize, Lord, that there are so many today who are being misled, who don't see the child in the manger as God, who is a consuming fire. Who don't recognize Him. Who reject Him. Heavenly Father, we pray that there's not one person here who rejects Jesus as their Savior and Lord, the God-man who came to save us from our sins. Because, Lord, that's the only way that we can stand before you, the Holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.